Grace Community Church family, it is good to be with you, even if that is only virtually. This is a message for Sunday, April 19th, and this morning we're going to be back in our series in the Epistle of 1 John, and we've taken a couple weeks to look at Easter, and now we're going to be back in John's Epistle, and just kind of by way of reminder, John tells us in his gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, why he wrote it. He says, "These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John lets us know that the reason that he wrote the gospel, the larger work that he wrote, was so that people would believe. They would come to trust that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And then this little epistle was written, most scholars think, towards the end of his life, later on. And now he is writing for a different purpose. And we find that in verse 13 of chapter 5. We're not going to be looking at that directly this morning. But this is what the apostle says there. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So he's hoping that his gospel has caused people to believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he's writing this book so that those who have believed in the name of the Son of God, that is all who Jesus is, the name represents his character, who he is, not just Jesus Christ, that name. And he's saying that I'm writing so that you may know you have eternal life. Because there was a bunch of false teachers that arose in this church, and John was writing to assure those who were genuine believers that they were the real deal. And so we go through this book, and now we've come to chapter 5. And if you're an engineer, you're going to struggle with John's writing in these epistles because it doesn't follow necessarily a very linear, logical progression in how he writes. It's very circular, and he'll keep coming back to themes over and over and over again. And the theme that we're going to be focusing on this morning in the first five verses of chapter 5 is this whole idea of overcoming the world. And we're in the midst of a global pandemic, and I'm assuming that I'm like most people, that I'm not feeling super victorious and like a tremendous overcomer in the midst of all this. In fact, it appears that the world is overcoming us and not that we are overcoming the world. But I just wanted to talk briefly about kind of what that means, and I think some of the misinterpretations of what it means to be an overcomer in a Christian sense. And to flesh that out, I wanted to talk kind of in an outline form of who are those that overcome? What does it actually mean to overcome? And how do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, go about overcoming? What are the things that we need to be doing in our lives that enable us to overcome? So I want to start first with who are those that overcome? So let me read this short section of scripture and then we'll talk a little bit about it. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray for a second before we dig into this text a little bit. Father, we come before you now, wherever we are and whenever we're listening to this, knowing that Your spirit is present with us, even in the midst of our social distancing, that, Lord, you reside by your spirit in every genuine believer. So we just pray that as we gather virtually, that you would knit us together, that you would draw us close to Jesus Christ through your word, and that you would open it to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that these would be more than just words that we talk about, but we would see them as your word and that we would take them seriously. So, Lord, give us the strength not only to hear these words, but the ability then to apply them in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, who is it that overcomes the world? Sometimes as believers, we see and hear tales of those Christians that seem to be very outstanding. They do amazing things either in missions or in other areas. And oftentimes, you know, we can feel like, well, I'm just not there. I'm not that kind of a Christian. I'm not an overcoming Christian. And John, I think, wants us to realize that this ability to overcome is not about who we are, but it's about what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ. He starts out by saying, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And then down in verse 4, he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So this is not just for the super Christians out there. John in verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That takes us all the way back to John 3 and Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, where he tells Nicodemus that being religious isn't enough. There has to be a spiritual rebirth that takes place in our hearts. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're all dead in our sins, and there has to be the work of the Holy Spirit that gives us new spiritual birth, that we are, sometimes it's said, born again. That word can also be translated born from above. And John here, he just says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ and you're believing in Jesus Christ, that he's the unique Son of God that gave his life, that was raised from the dead, then he says, you are born of God. So the evidence of God's spiritual work in your heart is that you have trusted and you have believed in Jesus Christ. And then later on in verse 4, he says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. He doesn't say, well, there are a few super Christians out there that really, really go for it, and they're the ones that overcome the world. He says, this is everyone who has been born of God. Now, I think there were probably some false teachings that lie maybe behind some of John's statements here. The false teachers probably were saying, you know, those who are connected with God, who are children of God, those only are those that have received kind of this knowledge, this secret wisdom, and that is what makes you a child of God. But John says, no, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who has been born of God has overcome the world. So this doesn't seem, from John's perspective, to be only for the super Christians out there, that they are the overcomers. In fact, he says the very opposite. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So he says there that this is a victory that has already been accomplished. And that victory has been accomplished through our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. So John lets us know right off the bat here that being A victorious, overcoming Christian is not reserved for the select few, the elite among the elect, the chosen among the chosen. But this is for every child of God, every son or daughter of God, John says, has overcome the world. So that leads us to kind of a natural question. Well, I look at my life, Lord, and I don't really feel like I am overcoming the world in many areas. I struggle with this. I periodically fall into that. And in this time of social isolation with maybe just a few people, I have lost my temper and am not exhibiting the amount of patience that I should be exhibiting in the midst of this circumstance. I get pretty anxious and uptight about so many things that are going on. I really don't feel like I'm overcoming the world. So when you hear the word overcoming and overcoming the world, what does that make you think of? From a horizontal or a human perspective, I think of overcoming as I have been victorious, I have won, I have defeated a foe. If we say, you know, Susie overcame cancer, what that means is Susie and her doctors have defeated this enemy cancer, and that cancer has been wiped out. If the Cubs overcame the Cardinals in the ninth inning, what does that mean? It means the Cubs won after putting more runs on the board than the Cardinals, and they were victorious in that way. So when we think of this word overcome, so often it has this flavor of, I'm going to be victorious, I'm going to win, almost in terms of kind of the prosperity gospel. I'm going to turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And this is a famous chapter that I think most of you know. But I just want to read this section because this same word overcome is in a slightly different form is used there. And the root of this word is Nike. And Nike was the Greek goddess of victory. And most of you don't recognize that pronunciation, but you recognize Nike, the shoe and apparel manufacturer. So that manufacturer is saying, okay, we are taking the name of this Greek goddess for victory for our shoes and our apparel. And so the idea is their victory. And so let me read this section of scripture in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is starting in verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? All of those things don't sound very victorious, don't sound very overcoming-like, do they? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, if you would read that and say, wow, we're being killed all day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, that does not sound like a victorious, overcoming the world type of life. But what does Paul say? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And that word more than conquerors is literally uber Nike. I'm a uber victorious winner in all of these circumstances through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things in the present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul does not say we overcome by just crushing all our enemies in all of these situations. If we were in famine, we were able to kind of materialize food. If there was someone who was trying to kill us, we were able to overcome them and defeat them so that they did not kill us. But he says, no, in all these things, in the midst of all of these things, we can be more than overcomers. We can be more than victorious through Jesus Christ. So as I look at this, the victory or the overcoming is something that not we do, but it's something that Christ has done in us and for us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. The very fact that we believe in Christ and are born of God makes us overcomers. We have overcome the world. Paul tells us we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? Did he come in and did he wipe out all the Roman opposition? No, he overcame. His victory came through his sacrificial yielding up his life on the cross. In Colossians 2, he says he triumphed over principalities and powers and rulers and forces by his sacrifice on the cross. So if we're in tribulation, distress, persecution, famineness, if we're experiencing nakedness, that refers to poverty. You didn't have enough money to buy clothes. If there's danger around, if the sword or violence is threatening you, even death, in the midst of all of these things, we can overcome. Why? Because we are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of a new kingdom, citizens above, citizens whose place is no longer in this world. We overcome by being transferred out of this world, by becoming God's children through new spiritual birth. It doesn't say that this is something that we have to accomplish. In fact, it says everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. That's a past perfect. It's already happened. But you look at your life and you say, it's not being experienced fully in my life right now. Right. What did John say in the beginning of chapter 3? We are children of God. Right now, that is the reality. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ, that's evidence that we've been spiritually reborn. And if we've been spiritually reborn, we are his children. And that passage in Romans says that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. So we have the ability now, by the Spirit of God, to overcome in this world. So John, as he often does, there's a past tense here. We have already overcome the world, but we are in the process of overcoming the world. What is the world in John's eyes? We see him explain that back in chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions," some translations say life, "is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So the world in John's thinking is not this earth globe in this epistle. The world is this system that is arrayed against God. It's this desire of the flesh. I want what I want for my pleasure right now. It's the desire of the eyes. I'm just living for what I want to acquire that I see and that I want. And the pride of life, or this pride in possessions, it's literally this pride in bios, the material stuff of this world. It's not just living for what makes me look good to others. This is the world that John says we overcome as believers. This world of self-absorption and this world that is just solely focused on what is here and now. And John says, we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we are reborn and we enter into his kingdom, this kingdom of light. And we are secure in his family and no one can take us out of his hand. John says in John 10. So there's a security there. There's a relationship there that will never end, no matter what this world, no matter what COVID-19 throws at us. This world is not our home. And that is what John is saying. As a child of God, regardless of what happens here, I have overcome this world and I am overcoming this world. Well, how do we get to that kind of experiential overcoming of the world? Well, John lets us know in this section that it's by faith. He starts out this section, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And verse 4 tells us everyone born of God overcomes the world. And then it ends in verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's the faith at the beginning of this section. There's faith at the end of this section. John begins and ends with a focus on faith and trust. So how do we overcome in the midst of our circumstances right now? By trusting in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is this assurance that there are good things that are to come for us as believers. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Our home is not this world. And we overcome this world by being, in essence, transferred out of this world into God's kingdom. And though we are in this world, we are not of this world as followers and those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We must believe that God exists, the author of Hebrews says, and that he's the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So the reality is that overcoming faith is very forward-looking. It looks towards the future. If you read through that famous chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, at the end of it, it says basically none of these amazing people that did these amazing things by faith received fully the promises, but they were looking for a country that was better than the country they were in. And the Lord says, I'm preparing a city for you. And we see in Revelation, the heavenly Jerusalem coming to meet a restored and renewed earth where God's presence will be with his people. And if we have been born of God by faith, then we have a certain hope of that reality. We have overcome this world, this present darkness. We will be victorious. As I mentioned last week, that crazy statement of Jesus in Luke 21, where he warns the disciples that all sorts of difficult things were going to happen to them, and some would even be put to death. But not a hair on their head would perish. That's the reality. And I think as we are going through this COVID-19 crisis, one of the beneficial things that it's doing is it's showing us as believers how often we are pretty enmeshed in this current world. We are, because life has been fairly comfortable for us, in the West, very tempted to try and make heaven here on earth. Yet, that is not what the scriptures promise us, that life here will be easy and smooth for believers. And I know there's some teachers out there that will say, you know, if you just have enough faith, you will overcome. And by overcoming, they mean you will have a 6-7-figure bank account. You will have the job of your dreams. You will have the family of your dreams. You'll have the house of your dreams. You will have the car of your dreams, etc., etc., etc. Yet what John is talking about here in overcoming the world is this ability to know that we're a child of God. And that's the reality right now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed, but that is going to be an amazing time. And that gives us the ability in the present, because of the power of God's Spirit, to say no to the desires of our flesh, to say no to the desires of our eyes, to say no to this acquisitiveness that we all want more and more and more. To say, you know what? Because of what Jesus has done for me, I am his child. No one is able to snatch me out of the Father's hands. I am absolutely and completely secure. Not because I am a super overcomer, but because Christ was the super overcomer on the cross. And because he now resides in me by his Spirit, I have been born again. I am a child of God, and nothing can shake that reality. And because of that, I can hold on to my possessions loosely. I cannot be as angst-ridden as I wonder about the future and what the financial consequences of this COVID-19 pandemic are going to be. I can walk around not being unwise, but seeking to love and to serve other people, sacrificially being willing, if necessary even, to lose my life. For I know that my life, my real life, cannot be ultimately taken from me, and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. We overcome by our faith, by our trust in Jesus Christ, and Jesus overcame by his work on the cross. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The accuser, because of Christ's work on the cross, has no more grounds of accusation against us. He has paid our penalty. There will not be double jeopardy for us who are believers. Christ has paid the penalty of death that we should have paid, but have not had to pay, because we have trusted in Jesus Christ, and God has, by his Spirit, given us new life and new birth. So we overcome by faith. And it's not faith in ourselves. It's faith in Jesus Christ. As we look at what one of the realities of being a child of God is that John emphasizes here, and he's emphasized over and over in his book, is our love for our brothers and sisters. And he flips it around a little bit in this section. He says, verse 2, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. That sounds kind of backwards, because before John has said, if you want to know if you love God, you love your brothers. Here he's saying, you want to know if you love your brothers? You love God. And again, you know, John loves to work in circles, and these things are so intertwined. Is yes, my love for God, John says, is demonstrated clearly when I love my brothers. If I don't love my brothers and sisters, then I can't say that I love God. I can see my brothers and sisters, and if I'm not loving them, then I can't say, oh, I'm all about loving this God that I can't see. But here he says basically the flip side of that. It says, I know that I'm loving the children of God if I love God and obey his commandments. Well, how does that work? Well, to me, one of the realities is I'm not really even sure how I need to love my brothers and sisters unless I love God and obey his commandments. What is most loving to do in this circumstance? In our world, what we're told is most loving is just to kind of live and let live. Whatever people want to do, That's just totally cool. Just do not rock their boat. Do not counter their ideas at all. But John would say, we need to warn people. If the way that they are going is a direction that will ultimately lead to destruction, not just in this life, but eternal destruction, then to love them means that I need to say some stuff that probably on first hearing, they're not going to really like. That they need to recognize that they're a sinner. That they need to recognize that they need the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that's something that our world does not want to hear these days, but not saying that is not being loving. In fact, it's being the very opposite. And when we recognize as we mature, I think, that God's commandments are for our good. John says in here, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the first part, I think, of experiencing how are we to overcome in this world is to recognize it's by faith. It's to say like Paul in 2 Corinthians, who's adequate for these things? All these things that God has given us to do. There's no way that I'm adequate for this. I am simply a jar of clay. But Lord, as your spirit resides in me, you can do in and through me what I could never do on my own. And I'm trusting you. I'm bringing the meager gifts that I have, but I'm not depending on them. I'm trusting in you to multiply them, to use them for your glory. But the other aspect, I think, of living experientially in victory in this life with God is that we listen and obey his commands. And he says his commands are not burdensome. And you may say, wow, Brett, I look at all of Scripture, and there's a whole lot of stuff in there that is really, really challenging and really, really difficult to do. Granted, it is extremely difficult, in fact, impossible on our own to do this, but we're not called to do this on our own. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but there are many times in life as I look at what God has called me to do, the commands of Jesus, to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, that I just feel really burdened by that. And I think we need to look at a couple things if we're feeling overly burdened. The first is just to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus lying when he says, come to me and take my yoke upon you? It's easy and my burden is light. Well, I would say most of us who are believers, hopefully all of us, would say, nah, Jesus is not lying there. So if I'm not sensing or feeling that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light, then something is wrong with me. I think the first thing I need to look at is, are these commands that I am looking at, are they scriptural? Or are they just traditions? Jesus talked about the Pharisees who come with all their traditions and they love to load all piles of commands and things that people had to do to be, quote, right with God on people's shoulders. And he said they wouldn't lift a finger to help out, but they burden people with those traditions. So first and foremost, if you're feeling burdened, you need to say, is this a true command of God? Second, I think we need to ask ourselves, are we being or trying to be more spiritual than even Jesus? There's so many different expectations that we can place on ourselves. Larry Osborne has a statement that I love. He talks about drive-by guiltings that other Christians oftentimes will do. And he'll give an example, like an evangelist comes into your church and he just passionately, you know, talks about the need for doing evangelism. and basically says, if you guys are not out there constantly doing evangelism all the time, there's something deficient in your Christianity, and the only thing that we're not going to be able to do in heaven is talk to other people about Jesus, so put your Bible down and go out there and evangelize. Or somebody that's really into social justice is going to come in and say, Jesus was very, very concerned about caring for the poor. If you are not out there caring for the poor almost all the time, then you are being a non-overcoming Christian. Come on, step up to the plate. Do what you need to do. Or somebody who's a passionate scholar and teacher of the word say, this is God's word. The longest chapter in all of Scripture, Psalm 119, is devoted to God's word and a delight in that God, in that word of God. And in Psalm 1, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. So forget all that other stuff. You need to be meditating on this word day and night. And we hear all these things that we as Christians need to be doing. And it just falls on us like a weight when we recognize, man, I can never do all of that. So the question is, what has God asked you to do? He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Don't live your Christian life trying to please others. There's only one that we have to please, and that is Jesus Christ. So listen to him. We are called together as a body, and we can't function exactly in that way right now. But the reality is, not everybody's an eye, not everybody's a foot, not everybody is a mouth. So spend some time just sitting before the Lord and focusing on what the Lord wants you to be about. Not listening to the myriad of voices out there, but open the word and sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to be about? Because I hear all these voices and it just burdens me, and I feel like such a non-victorious Christian. Jesus one morning went out to pray after he had had a great previous day of ministry and a lot of healing, and his disciples couldn't find him. And then they, whole line of people probably were ready for healing that second day, and the disciples finally find Jesus, and he's like, ah, we got to move on to the next town. Because I've come to proclaim the good news. That's why I'm here. Jesus even left ministry undone. So we need to be willing to follow the Lord as he directs, so that we don't feel overly burdened by things that he's not calling us to do. And then I think the third thing that sometimes is a reason why we feel burdened is when we're trying to do what God has called us to do, but to do it in our own strength, in our own ability. We think this overcoming is just us trying harder, bucking up, getting with the program, being more disciplined. And all of those may be necessary, but the primary need that we have is to recognize that this victory comes by faith, by trust. In Galatians 3, I think the Phillips translation starts out, he says, you dear idiots of Galatia. I love that combination. You're dear, but you're idiots. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected basically by your own effort and flesh? We can't do this Christian life on our own. But the beauty of what John is talking about here is that our victory comes first and foremost through our trust in Jesus Christ. And if we're trusting in him, if we have recognized him as the Son of God, John says, we've been born of God. And everyone, not just the select few, but everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. My prayer for you this morning or this afternoon or wherever whenever you're listening to this is that you recognize that you, by your faith in Jesus Christ, are an overcomer. And then with that confidence, begin to experience that victory in your daily life as you trust God, as you understand the security that you have in Him, and as you seek with His strength and His help to live out His call and His commands in your life. God bless you all. It's my hope that in the not too distant future, we'll be able to gather again together.